Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Today we will finish our long journey through this really good book. And it's a bittersweet thing. We enjoy each of these books, but it's also good to finish them and work our way through them. Did you know, perhaps you know about the flower called the Anconitum napellus? That's the fancy word for what we might call the devil's helmet or the wolf's bane flower. This flower is native to Western and Central Europe, but it is cultivated all across the world, including the United States. And so you'll see this around various places. And it grows a beautiful bluish purple flower. It really is a very pretty plant. Outwardly, it's extremely beautiful, but its looks are deceiving. If ingested, now I'm not sure why you'd want to ingest it, but if ingested, one leaf of this flower will instantly kill a full-grown human being. In fact, if you are cultivating this flower, you have to wear gloves. Because if you handle this flower with your bare skin, it will cause serious illness and even death. As a result, this plant has been used since ancient times for its poison. The Romans used to take this plant and they would dip their arrows in its poison in order to inflict even more harm on their enemies. They also used it for executions as a way to put people to death. Superstitiously, it was thought to repel werewolves, and thus its name, the wolf's bane. It looks good on the outside. It's a very beautiful plant, but it is about as far from good as you can get. Why are we having this botany lesson this morning? Well, because throughout the book of Galatians, we have been looking at the various themes in this book, primarily the theme that just because you look good on the outside does not mean you are good. Salvation, sanctification, Christ-likeness does not come from works, but rather comes by grace alone. And as Paul concludes this letter, he drives down and lays the issue open and plain for all to see. And so we want to conclude this letter with the last section, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and not only in order that and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Through the book, Paul has continually emphasized the message, right, that salvation and sanctification are by grace alone. Works, acts of religious fervor, acts of service do not result in more favor from God. And as Paul closes this letter, he seeks to drive this point home once again. In fact, in verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, to this point, he has most likely used a secretary, a fancy word, amanuensis, to write this letter. As he would verbally speak it, the secretary would be writing it down. And now, at this end, he takes up the pen himself to write. And some believe that he's saying, I'm writing with large letters because he has bad eyesight, and so he has to write in really big letters so that he can see, and he wants them to know that someone new is writing it. And that, while that's possible, that seems unlikely because they would just have to look at the page to know that, right? He wouldn't have to tell them that. They could see it's different handwriting. It's really big. This is Paul. I think instead, more likely, what he's saying here is what we would say today or use today, like we capitalize. You know, maybe if you're sending a text and you want someone to get something really important, and so you capitalize all the letters in that statement because you want them to see it, or you underline it or you highlight it to draw attention. You're saying, this is really important. I think that's what Paul is saying here, that this statement is a statement of emphasis. This is really important. In fact, this is the point of everything I've been writing to you. Don't miss this. And in this final section, Paul once again demonstrates that just because you look good and do good on the outside doesn't mean that you are good. Because it's all about the heart. So he compares and contrasts two groups. And these two groups appear in every church. And they exist in our church today. And through these two groups, Paul emphasizes the importance of the Spirit, that a Spirit-filled life serves God, not self. Emphasizes Spirit-empowered humility. The first group we find in verses 12 and 13. This group are those who live for present comfort and glory. He says in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. This first group lives for present comfort and glory. They want to have an easier life, and they demand attention and respect. Note the two characteristics of this group. First, they don't follow the truth in order to avoid awkwardness and persecution. He says they want to make a good showing in the flesh. That's why they force you to be circumcised. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want people to love them. They want people to think they're great. It's the idea of winning good opinion from someone. It's a really rich phrase because it makes this idea of insincerity in it. They want to make this good impression even though they're not good, and it was before men in external matters, and that's why they were coercing these people to be circumcised. Why were they doing this? To avoid persecution, to avoid awkwardness. The Jews were constantly persecuting the Christians who left their religion. Remember, in that first missionary journey in Acts, as Paul traveled to each of these churches, in just about every city, he encountered problems. And it always started with the Orthodox Jews. They'd rile up the city against Paul and Barnabas. And they'd stone them or arrest them or throw them out of town. And by insisting on circumcision, those Jews would just simply view this group of Christians as just kind of weird Jews. No big deal. They were giving in on truth in order to avoid hardship, conflict, awkwardness. You know, we see that same tendency today. We feel that same tendency today. We think about it in the way we view marriage. And the way our culture views marriage. We join in with our unbelieving friends as they demean their spouse. or make comments about him. Oh, my ignorant husband. Oh, that old ball and chain wife. We devalue marriage and its importance. We make excuses for divorce that happens. We don't care or overlook when a believer moves in with their boyfriend or girlfriend or participates in sex outside of marriage. Because in our culture today, it's accepted. It's expected. And if we say no, it raises awkward questions and even brings about challenge. Perhaps we're tempted to embrace aspects of the LGBTQ plus movement. Right? It's okay if they love. As long as they love, who am I to tell them who they can and cannot love? I am no one to tell them who they can and cannot love, but God certainly is, and he has said. And we will face the day when we will have to take stands that will be challenging. We pray for our folks involved with schools right now. It starts this week from a lot of our school teachers and those involved with the schools. And lest we think these battles have not come to our own county, they have arrived. And very soon, these teachers will be forced to conform or get out. And it's easy for us to give in on truth to avoid conflict, awkwardness, and persecution. Sometimes we do this by embracing politically everything that comes with the correct letter after its name, whatever letter that is for you. We don't evaluate, we just buy into it. In our own county, it would be more, perhaps we just take everything that Trump says. And it's wonderful, and we're going to go with it. Rather than evaluating, because it's a lot more comfortable. We want to avoid the awkwardness of questioning and dealing with those problems. We try to avoid persecution. But this is foolish. Because Christ himself told us in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John echoed this in his first epistle in 1 John 3, 12 and 13. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. The reality is, if you live for God, the world will hate you. Our call is not to make the world love us. Our call is to point to Christ. But there is a group in every church, including this one, who accept things of this world and insist on conformity to their thoughts so that they will be accepted and palatable to everyone. And in this, they serve themselves, not God. But a spirit-filled life serves God, not self. We see, secondly, they serve for personal glory. Verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. These people were not concerned about pleasing God with their own life, with making sure their hearts were right with God. They were only concerned about impressing people. So the people would look at them and say, wow, you are such a servant. Wow, you are so smart. You are so good. What a blessing it is to have you. They practiced their works so that people would see them. But they missed the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says in verse 1 through 8, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you have need before you ask him. And in verse 16, he says, and when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you serve so people will look at you, so people will see you, that's the reward you get. And it is a poor exchange for the reward that is coming. Christ again condemned the Pharisees for this in Luke chapter 16, verse 14. He says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed them, him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's not about all the things you're doing on the outside. It's your heart. Years ago, back when I was young, was playing soccer in college, and we learned very quickly. There were two types of people that came in every year as freshmen. One group would come in, and they would have all the regalia that they would wear, and they talked a great game. And before the first practice, you thought, man, these guys must be amazing. And then you got into practice, and you learned they didn't know their right foot from their left foot. They couldn't play to save their life. They talked a great game. They looked great. But they weren't great. We learned very quickly it was the ones that were quiet you had to watch out for. They were the ones who could play. Because it wasn't about what it looked like. It was about the actual work. In the same way, we tend to elevate the outside. Talking a good game. But it's all about the heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church so that everybody will see that you're here? Make sure that they notice that you are in your pew every Sunday because you are faithful? If that's why you come, you have your reward. But if you come so that God will be honored, to worship him and encourage the saints and grow in your walk with God, and grow in your hearts. Why do you wear what you wear? Do you wear it so that people will look at you? Think, wow, they are so tasteful. They are so nice. They are so appropriate. They obviously love Jesus. Or do you wear what you wear so that God will be honored? Why do you serve? Do you serve so that people will see you and compliment you? Do you make sure they notice that you are doing your service? Make sure that you are seen? Or do you serve for heavenly reward? Serve out of gratefulness for all that God has done. In a little over a month, we're going to start nominations for the various church offices. Do you seek positions so that people will think you're great? So that you can say, I'm a deacon. I'm a deaconess. I'm a finance person. I serve in the building committee. I teach Sunday school. Or you do so that you can quietly serve others. It's a phrase that we use occasionally in my house. Those who have to tell you how smart they are, aren't. If you have to tell me how great you are, you aren't. Because it's not about what's going on the outside. It's about the hearts. These people look good on the outside, but they're not good with God because their heart is wrong. In fact, a group of them, the Pharisees, Christ said to them this in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you are beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's not about just doing good. If all you do is so that people see you and compliment you and know your name, so that you may be seen by others, truly I say to you, you've received your reward. By serving yourself, you lose God's reward. But a spirit-filled life serves God, not self. On the other hand, one group are those who live for present comfort and glory. There's a second group that exists in the church, and thankfully exists strongly in this church as well. Group number two are those who live for the eternal kingdom and God's glory. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This group is the group that recognizes that a spirit-filled life serves God, not self. Notice the two key characteristics of this group. First, they boast in the cross. Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That phrase, far be it from me, it's a phrase that we have seen before. It's just translated differently here. It's that phrase that often in the King James is translated, God forbid, or may it never be. He says, may it never be, may it never ever happen that I should boast in myself, but rather in what God is doing. They don't boast in themselves, they boast in Christ. This is a humble thing to do, because to boast in the cross is to recognize some uncomfortable, even humiliating things about myself. It is to recognize that I am a depraved sinner, worthy of every evil and all of God's wrath. That I am under the curse of God that only Christ could bear. And that I cannot earn my salvation. There is nothing I can do to correct it. Only the cross of Christ can correct it. It is a humble thing. These ideas, these doctrines humble men. And so that's why the world hates the cross and persecute those who claim it. It's not about self. It's about the cross. This was Paul's own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Paul lays out, all the reasons he has to boast in glory. Right? He says, I was a Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I was taught by the best of the teachers. I had it all. Today, we would say he achieved the American dream. He had wealth and money and fame and fortune. And he says, but none of these mattered. Philippians 3:7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He says, I am going to glory and I'm going to focus on what really matters, and it's not me. It's Christ. But this is not what the world loves. This is not what the world pursues. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This group of people boast in the cross, not in themselves. To boast in the cross is not false humility, but a recognition of the work and gifts of Christ in our life. And it is a freeing and glorious realization. Because first, it frees us from the world. He says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When we come to understand the gospel, and we realize the real meaning of Christ's death on the cross for us, we find that the world doesn't hold the attraction that it used to have. I don't need the latest and greatest, the nicest and best. I don't need the attention. It's not that important. Identifying with Christ means that this world's ideas and advantages and praise don't dominate our thinking anymore. One man said, previously, we were desperately anxious to be in favor with the world. But now that we have seen ourselves as sinners and Christ crucified as our sin bearer, we do not care what the world thinks or says of us, or even does to us. When we recognize the work of Christ in our life, the eternal kingdom holds more importance than the present world. We care more for God and his family, God's people, than our vacations, our hobbies. We're concerned more to sacrifice for them than to spend on ourselves. We care more for God's people and God's word than our favorite sports teams. We care more that people grow in their knowledge and understanding of God than that people recognize our abilities. We care more that God is made to look as good as he really is than that we are made to look as good as we think we are. Recognizing the cross frees us from all of that. Because it's not about us. We're depraved sinners. It's all about Christ. And as we sang today, hallelujah, what a Savior. Recognizing this frees us. Recognizing the cross frees us from political entanglements. In the end, it's all going to burn anyways, and Christ's kingdom will come. It frees us from life anxiety. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's got it. It frees us from frivolous living. I don't need the latest and greatest because I am not storing up for myself treasures on earth. Rather, I am laying up for myself treasures in heaven. And it frees us from foolish boasting. Do you understand how smart I am? How talented I am? How good looking I am? No, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It's all about God. And so I am free from worrying about all those things and what the world thinks and what people think, because it's all about what God thinks. And through this, the cross brings peace and salvation. In verse 16, he says, and as for all those who walk by this rule of living by the heart, not by the outward appearance, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I mean, upon the church. The person without Christ is often haunted by their past, the mistakes they have made, the sins they have committed, and they can't free themselves from the guilt of the things that they've done and the things that they have failed to do. They can't understand why no one thinks they're as great as they think they are. They just don't get it. And they have no way of relieving that guilt or anxiety. So they look for the future, hoping that it will bring something better, continually expecting that tomorrow it'll be different. It'll bring better things. It'll give me more meaning, but it never does. Life becomes a pile of frustrated dreams. Or maybe they live hedonistically, like what the Corinthians said in the ancient Greeks, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's get out of it what we can get out of it." One way or another, every unbeliever is in bondage to the futilities, the frustrations of this world. But salvation frees us from this. It gives us peace. It gives us a reason to live today. For me to live is Christ, to glorify Him and honor Him. And it gives us hope for the future, because to die is gain. It is to be in God's presence forever. It allows us to refrain from anxiety about the world around us, because we are focused on the kingdom that is coming. Our Savior lives. Our Savior reigns. And our Savior controls. So I don't have to worry. We don't have to seek love from the world and acceptance from people, because Christ has completed us. He's shown us the ultimate example of love. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so we live for Him. A Spirit-filled life serves God, not self. The second characteristic of this group is that they serve the new creation. They don't serve for self-glory. They don't want the position so the people will look at them and exclaim, "Wow, you're a deacon," or "You're a deaconess," or "A Sunday school teacher," or "A finance person," or "The secretary," or "The music leader," or "A musician." They serve so the people will exclaim, "God is great and His kingdom is coming." Woman said, "All that really matters is that the Christian become a new creation, and that he or she express that new work of God in ways reflective of being in Christ and directed by the Spirit." In other words, they live for eternity. So what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you live for this world, if you live so that people will see you, if you live so that you will have stuff, if you live so that you can have fun, that's your reward. And it is fleeting and it is futile and it goes away. But if you serve for the new creation, you serve out of thankfulness for all that God has done for you. You sacrifice for Christ. He says you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that cannot go away and will last for all eternity. So they serve for the new creation. A Spirit-filled life serves God, not self. Churches are filled with two groups of people today. The first group believes that how they appear before people is the most important thing. They have rules and standards and guidelines that they impose on everyone around them. They look down on them if they don't follow them. They seek to make sure that everyone recognizes the service that they are doing and the abilities that they have. They make life all about themselves. And this group has their reward, have their reward here on earth, and it is cheap and it is worthless. The other group boasts only in the cross of Christ. Everything is about Christ. They serve for Christ. They talk about Christ. They live for Christ. And as a result, they serve for the new creation. They sacrifice their finances on earth for eternal reward. They humbly interact with others, recognizing that they are depraved people saved only by grace. They are not special. Their lives are not marked by fun or demanding success in this world, but by looking for the one to come. So the question is this: which one are you? Which group do you fall into? Are you seeking to make yourself good with God and appear good to others by doing things? Or are you focused on making sure your heart is right before God and pointing to Him in all things? Just because your outside looks good doesn't mean that you are good. A spirit-filled life serves God, not self. Two so what's for you today. Two things for you to consider as you apply this message to yourself, and you can take that grid in your hand out and work through it after the service to apply it. Number one, value the eternal kingdom more than present comfort. Value the eternal kingdom more than present comfort. Number two, serve for God's glory, not personal glory. Serve for God's glory, not personal glory. So we finished the book of Galatians. Just because your outside looks good doesn't mean you are good. Just because you do works doesn't mean that you're good. However, next week, we'll begin the book of James, which informs us that if you are good with God, your actions will reveal it. The other side of that coin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word, to be reminded of your steadfast and amazing grace. The reality that we could not and cannot save ourselves or mend our relationship with you, but through the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of your Son, you accomplished it for us. You made us complete in you so that we stand before you without condemnation. So, Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us not to live for this world, to spend our money on our personal comforts and fun and frivolities, but rather to sacrifice for your kingdom and eternity's sake. I pray that we would not be so focused on making sure people know how good we think we are, but rather we would point to how good you actually are. Make us your people from top to bottom. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.